Thanks very much, men. Well, we are in the middle of a couple, we're actually the beginning of a series of messages on the names of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned to you, we're looking at probably for about 4 months through April to look at different names of Christ. And as I said, we're looking at these different prisms, these lights that radiate of who Jesus Christ is. Last week, we looked at this verse in Matthew 1:21. She shall bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The reason Jesus is called Jesus, the word Jesus means Savior. It comes from the Hebrew word Yahshua, which is Joshua, which means saves. It may mean saves, but Jesus did it. He is the Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come to give us heaven primarily. He didn't come to give us eternal life primarily. He came to do the greatest work, which was to save us from our sins. The passage in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus humbled himself. God gave him a name that is above every name. In the middle there, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reason Jesus is giving the name Jesus, and it's the name above every name, because he is the one that saved us from our sins. Now, as I mentioned last week, we looked at his name Jesus because that's what he was going to do. This morning, we're looking at another name of how he did it. Not that he did it, but how he did it. How did Jesus, who is Jesus, to save us from our sins, how did he save us from our sins? And this, we now go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. This is John the Baptist speaking to the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people who were following him. All the Jews were there, and he says, I baptize you in water, but among you stands one who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, and the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. There is someone here that I'm telling you, if you knew him, you would realize you're not even worthy to approach him or even to draw close to him or even have the honor to untie his sandals because of what he would do. This one is so great and so awed to give to us, to come to us, I'm not worthy to even touch the sandals, much less untie the sandals. And then the next day, John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus, and I love the way he says, and he saw Jesus, who is the name Savior, to save us from our sins, and he said to him, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, look, behold, I give you great tidings of great joy. Well, here it was 33 years later, and a new person came, not an angel, but a person came and said, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How was Jesus going to do it? By becoming the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Now, this relates interestingly because Jesus talks about this moment. Jesus is talking to his disciples and again to Jews and people, and he's talking about John the Baptist. And he says, what did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, one who is more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. This is a quote from Malachi, that before the coming of the Lord, there will be a messenger sent. This is him. Jesus authenticates this passage as being fulfilled in John the Baptist. I say to you, Jesus says, I say to you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. Imagine, of all the people born, Moses, David, of all the people born, Jesus says the greatest man that was ever born was John the Baptist. You know why he said that? Because Jesus said that John the Baptist was the only man, the first man, that pointed and knew who I was. Behold the Lamb of God. Isaiah couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. Ezekiel couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. Solomon couldn't do it. They didn't even know his name. But John the Baptist could in time and space, in a moment, say, look, this is him who we've been waiting for. Behold the Lamb of God, the greatest man born of woman, because John the Baptist had that honor to point this to him. Now, where did John the Baptist get this? Now, let me tell you again, I have a lot of verses. And don't look at me, just keep looking up there. Just keep looking. Where did John the Baptist get this? Well, we're going to go back to Genesis. This is the passage we looked at last week. And if it took me about 10 minutes to go through it last week, it's going to take me 2 minutes this morning. So if you want to hear all that happened, it's in the other tape. But in Genesis chapter 2, it said, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat, you will die, surely die.'" I'm giving you this data. You may have all these trees, but this is the data, Adam. This tree you are to not eat. For the day that you eat, you are going to die. What is death? But just trust me, you're going to die. It's going to end. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die." "Oh, no, 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 that's not true. You will not die." So the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit. It was the light to the eyes, the tree to make desirable, to make one wise, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. She took from its fruit, she ate, she gave to her husband, and he ate. And notice what happened. Immediately they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the woman hid themselves. What happened? They never hid themselves from God. What's happened to us? Why are we running away? Why are we hiding ourselves? And the Lord God called a man and said, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. What's happened to you? Why are you hiding yourself from me? Why? What's happened to you? What's happened to us, Eve? I don't feel the same. I'm not thinking the same. My heart's not the same. My idea, I'm not the same. "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid." There was never fear. I'm afraid. Why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? This is the entrance of sin into the world. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" God knew that they ate, but he wanted them to say, "No, we've done wrong. We've changed. We need your help." No, but what did Adam do? He accused the woman. "The woman who you gave me, she gave me to eat. It's your fault." So here is blame. Here's fear. Here's guilt. Here's hiding. And the Lord said to the woman, "What's this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me." He did it. He did it. And he said to the woman, "Cursed are you of all the cattle." Cursed. God never used the word cursed. He always used the word good. God saw it was all good. Cursed, fear, anger, blaming, accusations. He said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." There was never pain. There was no pain. Nobody experienced pain. The cattle didn't have pain. Now there's pain in the world. He said to the man, "Because you listened to the voice of your wife, cursed is the ground because of you. Toil you're going to eat from it." You didn't know what toil was. You didn't know what sweat was. You didn't know what this hardship was. Cursed of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. "You will return to the ground because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." You're dust, and I'm going to get you back to dust. You're going to die. You died already spiritually. It's just a matter of time till you die physically. And then he says in verse 23, "And God sent him out." Get out! Get out of my garden! "And so he drove the man out." Look at the middle of the paragraph. "And at the east of the garden, he stationed the cherubim." He drove him out. He pushed him out. Now there's two verses I didn't include in this whole passage last week. And on purpose, I didn't include it. Because now it works. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." You know what happened? You know what this is? It's not that they knew they were naked. "Oh, we're naked. Oh, people can see our loins." Oh, they were exposed. They now had exposed. We are wronged. We're wrong. Something's happened to us. They were exposed. Their guilt was exposed. Their disobedience was exposed. Their sin was exposed. Their hearts were exposed. Their minds were exposed. And they tried their best. They said, "Let's go. We got to cover ourselves. Cover something. We're not right. We're not whole anymore. We got to cover ourselves. We got to cover ourselves." They got fig leaves. But then it says in Genesis chapter 3, after he cursed the ground and he told the judgment on the serpent, on the woman, on the man, it says this, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." You know what God said? God said, "That's not good enough." And God was the first one that killed an animal as a sacrifice and took the skin, and he says, "This is what is you're going to need to be clothed." He made garments of skin. It wasn't the death of a plant, it was the death of an animal. An innocent animal had to be the payment to begin this process for what happened with sin in the world. Sin came into this world and God did something about it. My wife made a good comment to me after the 8 o'clock service. She said, I don't think Adam and Eve could have even imagined killing an animal. And then how shocked they were when God killed an animal. That's a great thought. They would never even thought of taking one of these innocent animals that God made, and they got, and Adam named them. And then they saw that God did it. My goodness, look what he's done. Look at that. Look at the dead animal. What have we done? God did something. Now I want to show you the effect of sin here for a moment. In Genesis chapter 5, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Right? Genesis chapter 2. He made him in the likeness of God. But then, two verses later, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of the son in his own image. What was the image of Adam? Fallen, guilt, disobedience, fear. Now all of his people, all of his sons are in his image, in his likeness. And Adam lived to be a 900, the bottom there, in 30 years, and he died. So there's the verdict. He now had sons in his image, the sinful image that was going to happen. Now in Genesis chapter 4, it says, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to Abel, her brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of flocks, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. So one was a shepherd and one was an agriculturalist. One was a farmer, one took care of the flocks. It came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now he brought an offering. Where did he learn this? He learned this from his father. And Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So here they're bringing an offering. What was this offering? God explained to Noah, to Adam, this is an offering. This is the offering for your sins. This is what you must do to bring the death of an innocent for the guilty. Now, there's some controversy about why did God not accept Cain's offering. Obviously, I think the obvious thing is that he did not regard it because the heart of Cain was not right. But I actually do believe, as a Jew for 20 years before I came to Christ, and now that I've come to know Christ, that Cain's offering was not acceptable because it was not a blood offering. I do believe that. That even though Abel brought the blood offering, And Cain brought an offering from the field because it was not acceptable. God had done it, and why don't you follow what I'm doing? He told Adam about it. Adam told to his people. And so it said, God had no regard for Cain's offering. It was not acceptable. It was not a blood sacrifice. Notice in Genesis chapter 8, this is Noah. And after the flood, the destruction of the judgment on the earth, Noah comes out and he builds an altar to the Lord, and he took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelt the smooth aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living creature or every living thing as I've done. So what's the first thing that Noah does? After this judgment, he says, I need to come and offer up an offering for our sins, for my family's sins. As we begin our life, I need to offer up offering, burnt offerings to the Lord. Now let me tell you something. For the next 15 to 20 minutes, you and I are going to take a sweep through the whole Old Testament. Now, it's going to take a little time. You need to concentrate. It's not going to be easy, but I put a lot of hours into this, so you can give me 20 minutes, all right? We're going to go through all this. I'm going to show you how God was the first one to do it, and how he showed it to Adam, and how he showed it to his children, and what was acceptable and what was not acceptable, and how did Noah do it? Because Noah learned it from his father, from his father, from his father, from Noah, from all the way back to Adam. Genesis 12, verse 7, this is Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And he built an altar there to the Lord, which has appeared to them. Now, there's an altar. And every time there's an altar used, especially in the book of Exodus, it was the altar of sacrifice. He doesn't say sacrifice here, but it's an altar. At the very bottom it says, he moved to another place. He went to Bethel on the west, on Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 13, and Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now we find out what he was doing when we finally come to Genesis 22. Now take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. Now I want you to go as you've come to this altar. I'm going to take you to a place, and there I want you to take your son, your only son, and offer him as the burnt offering. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship. What was worshiping? Worshiping was bringing up the offering on the altar, and we will return. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where there is the lamb for the burnt offering? He told this, Abraham explained this to Isaac. We need to bring an offering, a burnt offering, for our sins, for our innocence, the one that's innocent, to the one that will be given for the payment. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And then Abraham says a very, very powerful prophetic thing. God will provide for himself and the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. That's where you get the word Jehovah Jireh. God will provide for himself. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God. God's Lamb. God's Lamb. What God has provided. And of course, we know this was a picture that to take your son, your only son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There was nothing more that Abraham could give. There was nothing more that God the Father could give. Go to Moriah, and people believe that where Isaac was offered was the same postage stamp of land where the cross was going to be 2,400 years later. The same piece of land. God will provide for himself a burnt offering, and they walked on. And then finally in verse 22, when he's going to do it and the angel stops, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing for him. For now I know that you have the fear of God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. You didn't hold him back. God didn't hold him back. You gave your only son from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in that place for his son. There's the ram. God will provide it. He takes it. He cuts it. He brings it as a burnt offering to God. And God, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, as it said, in the mount of the Lord, in a mountain, God will provide it. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now we pick it up in Exodus. God is now appearing to Moses, and they're going to go to Pharaoh. They will pay heed to what you say, and you will, the elders of Israel will come to the kings of Egypt, and you will say to him, this is the Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now let us go up a 3 days journey in the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Notice what they're going to do. We're going to sacrifice an offering for our sins. Offering to the Lord our God. Speak to all the congregation, saying, on the 10th day of this month, they are to take each one a lamb for themselves, according to the father's household, a lamb of each household. Now, you know what this is? This is the Passover. There's all these plagues, and judgment is going to come on the land of Egypt. God's going to judge the Egyptians. He's going to kill the firstborn. He's going to judge their gods. And he's saying to the people, for you to be protected, listen to this instruction, the Passover. You're to take a lamb from each of the household on the 10th day of the month. On the 14th day of the month, the whole assembly of the congregation is to kill the lamb. Kill the lamb at twilight. Moreover, you shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost. Take the blood, put it on the doorpost, on the lintels of the house of which they are to eat. For I will go to the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I'm going to bring judgment, my judgment on sin. They're not innocent, but you're going to take a lamb, the innocent. You're going to put the blood on the doorpost. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Then he called for Moses, this is Pharaoh afterwards, and Aaron at night. He says, rise up, get out of among my people, both you and your sons of Israel. Go and worship. Remember, let go, go worship, go worship, go and give your sacrifice. So now you have in Exodus chapter 20, the Lord is appearing to them. Notice what he says. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning, the flashes, the sound of thunder, the mountain smoking. The people saw it. They trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak for us yourself and we will listen. Do not let God speak to us or we're going to die. Look, who is this one? Who is this one? Moses said, don't be afraid, for God has come to order to test you. And you're in order that the fear of him may remain in you so that you will not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. And then the Lord said to Moses, thus you will say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I have spoken to you from heaven. And this is what he gives to them. You are to make an altar on earth to me, for me. And you will sacrifice on it burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I call my name, in every place where I call my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Let me tell you something about modern Christianity. It's very clean. It's very clean. You clean the church. We look good. We look good. We have our hair done. Let me tell you what it's like to be an Israeli under the Old Testament. It was very ugly. It was very bloody. It stank. It was nauseous. People brought in day after day sacrifice. Do you know how many offerings the Jews had to bring to God every year before there was even an individual that brought an offering? The priests had to bring an offering. 1,254 sacrifices a year. 1,200, write it down. 1,254 sacrifices God demanded from the people of Israel every year before there was even a sinner that brought his own sacrifice. And here God's assembled all the Israelis and he says something to them. Listen, the only way that you will be accepted to me, that I can dwell with you, that I can be reconciled to you, that I can forgive you, is that you must bring offerings, sacrifices on the altar, burnt offerings. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burnt offerings. You shall make it of acacia wood. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed, and the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded them. So they did it. They built this tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offerings before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offer on it burnt offerings and the meal offerings, just as the Lord had commanded. This is the end of the book. They offered up burnt offerings and meal offerings, just as the Lord had commanded them. And then you come to the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, you have what's called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the one day when every Jew had to appear before God and bring his offering, sacrifice, to be reconciled to God. I remember as a Jewish boy, you don't eat and drink for 24 hours. From Friday night to Saturday night, all you do, five times within that 24-hour period, you spend 20 minutes and all you do is beat your breast and you say, God, forgive me of cursing. Forgive me of not loving my parents. Forgive me of disobeying you. Forgive me of not loving your holy day. Forgive me of having a lustful heart. Forgive me of not loving my sister. Forgive me of not loving you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Forgive me of not following your word. That's all you do. For 20 minutes, you beat your breast five times. You're confessing. All you're doing all day is confessing, beating your breast, confessing. One sin after another. It's all written out for you. It goes on for 35 pages, one after another. Every imaginable sin, your sins of motive, your sin of your mind, your sins of your eyes, your sins of your hand, your sins of your feet, your sins of your tongue. He shall take from the congregation. Now, this is what they were supposed to do. Now, you got to follow. This is very important. He shall take, this is the priest, shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for the burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. So here are these animals, these two animals, the two male goats, the ram goat. He's to take one of them as the bull offering, and that's for his own sins. And then it says, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the tent way of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats. Here are the two goats. He's going to have a lot. One lot was for the Lord, and the other lot was a scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and shall make it a sin offering. One lot that fell shall be this one that's going to die. It dies. And he cuts it and all the blood gushes out and he takes it and he puts it on the altar and the fire burns and it's the innocent offering, the innocence. It didn't sin. We sinned. And he brings all this as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement to make restitution upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. So here's this other goat. And remember what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They saw that this goat was now let loose as a scapegoat, and it went out and it went out and it went out and it went out and it disappeared. And they said, we can't see it anymore. That's how God has taken away your sins. You've offered the sacrifice and he's removed it and taken it away from you. When he finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. Notice, he brought this offering, and then he brings the live goat, and for 3 or 4 hours, the priest puts his hand on the live goat, and he confesses all of the iniquities of the sons of Israel, all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. He spends the whole day, the Day of Atonement, the whole day the priest stands there and he confessed every possible sin that all the people of Israel could have done on this live goat. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who stands in readiness. So here at the end of it, finally, he opens up his eyes. There's a man that takes it by a rope, and he starts to walk, and he goes, 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 and it's smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. It's gone. Gone. As far as the east is from the west, so the Lord has removed your sin from you. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary place, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the 7th day, on the 10th day of the month, that's the day of Yom Kippur, it's in October, you shall humble your souls. You shall do no work, whether a native or an alien who sojourns among you. This is the day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be cleansed from all your sins before the Lord. This shall be as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year, just as the Lord has commanded Moses, so he did. So now it began. 1,254 sacrifices the priests were commanded to bring. Day after day, day after day in 1 year, much less all the people would bring their own offering and sacrifice. So now we pick up in the book of Kings. In the book of, this is Solomon dedicating the temple. You know the temple? God now had them build a temple. And if you read 1 Kings chapter 8 and 9, you know what Solomon doesn't talk about? He doesn't talk about the building. He doesn't talk about how great God is. The whole 25 times in that passage, he talks about what God must do and what we must do for God to forgive us of our sins. 25 times he mentions the word sin in the dedication of the temple. Look what he says. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes to take an oath before your altar, remember this altar in this house? When your people, Israel, are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then hear from heaven, forgive the sin of your people Israel, bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when they afflict them, then hear in heaven, forgive the sin of your servant and this your people Israel, indeed teach them the good way which they should walk and send rain. When your people go out to battle against the enemy by whatever way they should return, and they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and this house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication, maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them unto the enemy so that they take away the captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. If they take thought of the land where they have been captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and we've committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive, and they pray to you toward the land which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, the house which I have built in your name, then hear their dwelling and their supplication, hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven from your dwelling place. Maintain their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you, you and all the transgressors which they have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion. The whole dedication speech is about sin, 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 sin. And finally, at the end of the whole dedication for the temple, Now the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord, and Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offering, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 ox. 22,000 ox. It stank. It stank. It was putrefying. It was an offering of ox, one after another, thousands upon thousands. You know, you and I can't even look when people take blood from ourselves with sterile, and there's all in white, and oh, you know, you can't even look. I get meat at the grocery store, and it has that little napkin underneath it that absorbs some of the blood. They says, oh, my wife says, wash it. I can't stand it. You understand what is happening here? 120,000 sheep. 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Now there's two verses that could explain this whole thing. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The only way that sin is able to be forgiven, propitiated, judged, accepted, removed, cleansed, is there has to be innocence of blood. The innocence of blood. That's why God did it at the beginning. That's why Noah did it. That's why Abraham did it. That's why Solomon did it. That's why the Levites did it. That's why Moses did it. And then in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And now we come to the passage in John 1. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you know, in verse 35, it's the next day. This is the next day. And the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And you know what he says to him? The same thing. He says, if you miss it, let me tell you something. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So where do we get this? In Isaiah 53, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquities of all to fall on him. We are like sheep. We're gone our own way, but God has caused our sin, my lying, my bitterness, my anger, my lust, my immorality, my want of eyes, lust of the flesh, my tongue, my sin. Let me tell you something. The world is full of sin. Everything you read in the news today is traced to one disease. It's called sin. You want to talk about steroids? Sin. You want to talk about Donald Trump? Sin. You want to talk about television? Sin. You want to talk about lies? Sin. You want to talk about the government? Sin. You want to talk about the war in Iraq? Sin. You want to talk about disease in the hospital? Sin. Sin. That's why Jesus is the Savior. He came to do what we couldn't do. The biggest enemy, the biggest force, the biggest tragedy is the sin that came into the world. But the Lord has caused the iniquities of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Like a sheep that is silent before his shearers. So he did not open his mouth. Now this is a passage from Isaiah. And this passage is picked up. Oh, excuse me. Let me show you one other passage. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. Notice, as if he would render himself as the guilt offering. Now, this passage is picked up in Acts chapter 8. This is Philip, one of the early followers, and he is met this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was, this is Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7. Let me see, Isaiah 53, 6 and 7. He was like a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers, he did not open up his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Then the eunuch answered Philip and said, tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself? Is this about Isaiah? Is Isaiah experiencing this? Or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. the very passage we looked at, as a sheep that is led to slaughter, it is now interpreted for us that he preached to him, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Remember when Jesus was celebrating the Passover, Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. My blood is being poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I am the Lamb of God. I am Jesus that not only saves us from our sins, but also takes away the sins of the world. And it's this moment that I want to talk about. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is praying to his Father, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Can you take this cup away, this cup of your judgment, taking the sins of the world? You know, Jesus was saying this cup of wrath, the cup of God punishing sin and punishing sin and punishing sin and punishing sin. Can you let this cup be removed from me? But an angel from heaven appeared, but not my will, but your will be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Jesus was so weak by becoming the sin bearer that an angel had to come to strengthen him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. The minute Jesus said to his Father, not my will be done, your will be done, your will be done. That moment, Jesus became the Lamb of God. That moment. Jesus was not the Lamb of God when he was preaching to 5,000 people. Jesus was not the Lamb of God when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was not the Lamb of God when he was healing the man at Bethesda. But the minute he surrendered himself to become the sin bearer, to take this cup of judgment, he now became the sin bearer. And now his corpuscles in his mind, his corpuscles in his head began to be so deteriorating and so oppressed that it began to sweat blood. Not sweat, but it was blood. So what happened? The first thing was that they came to arrest him. And what happened? One who he loved, Judas. Jesus, I'm going to let one of your best friends, one of your disciples come and betray you. I'm going to make him turn on you. I'm going to make him come and they're going to arrest you. And then I'm going to take all your disciples and I'm going to let them run away and deny you. I'm going to leave you all alone because Jesus, I'm not pleased with you anymore. You're now the sin bearer of the world. This is not my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is now Jesus becoming the Lamb of God. And he takes all these disciples and he throws them away. He puts them away. And now Jesus is all alone. And they start beating him and humiliating him. My friend, it wasn't the Romans beating him. It was God beating him. God was beating him. God was beating him. For Sam. For Sam. Sam's lie that morning. Sam's lust that morning. Paul Allman's lie that morning. Paul Allman's lust that morning. Debbie Rotman's lie. Debbie Rotman. Debbie Rotman. Debbie Rotman. Debbie Rotman. Debbie Rotman. Every one of your sins, Jesus became the sin bearer. He takes them before the Jewish leaders, and what happens? They bring liars. I'm going to let liars win. I'm going to let lie triumph. I'm going to let people listen to liars. You're the truth. You're not truth. You speak the truth. They were mocking Jesus, mocking him, lying to him, spitting on him, spitting on him. They brought out a murderer, Barabbas. We want a murderer. Go free and let this man go. Jesus is being humiliated. He's becoming the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God. Then they take him before Pilate, corrupt leader. What is truth? What is your kingdom? If my kingdom was of this world, my people would come and fight. But Pilate, you have no idea. Pilate, you have no idea. No idea. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my people would fight for me. But I am a king. I'm a king. And then they begin to give him the cross. And the people along the way are mocking him and laughing at him. He's humiliated. He's deserted. And they take him and they pour nails on him. And he feels the agony of it. They let him up there to suffocate, to feel his lungs suffocating, suffocating, suffocating. And people mocking at him and questioning him. And then God begins something unbelievable. Now begins to put Jesus into hell. Jesus went to hell. Jesus went to hell. You know what hell is? Hell is being totally abandoned from God. That's why it's called the outer darkness. Hell is going to be the place where there will be nothing of God. No mercy, no grace, no light, no hope, no future. That's what hell is. And I don't even think, if I could say this honestly, in Jesus' humanity, he didn't think that God would treat him that way. That's why he said, my God, my God, my God, my God, why have you abandoned me? He put Jesus in hell for those hours to become the Lamb of God, to suffer for the judgment of all of the sins, for Abraham's sins, for Moses' sins, for David's sins with Bathsheba, for Abraham's sins with Hagar, for the sins before then, for the sins since then. The sins of the world was put upon the person of Jesus Christ, kidding him and hitting him and scourging him and beating him and plunging him and plunging him and plunging him. And plunging him. And you're saying, I don't be so dramatic. My friend, you have no idea how dramatic hell is. You have no idea where there is the wailing and the gnashing of teeth for the judgment of sin. The Lamb of God, who finally can take away the sins of the world. Go look at the Passion of the Cross. Go look at it. Maybe you didn't see it. Go look at it. Go look at it. That's what Jesus did, my friend. That moment he became the Lamb of God. And for those next 24 hours, God destroyed him. He crushed him. He crushed him. He grounded him. He crushed him. It says that in Isaiah. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul's writing to the elders. He's talking to them, be on your guard for yourself and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which God purchased with his own blood. It took God to die. It took the blood of God to satisfy all that was done before. You know, on a side, I want to show you something interesting. Notice he says, The church of God, which God purchased with his own blood. You know, the book of Job, you know, this is the first book written. Job lived during Abraham. This was written before there was Moses. This is the first book of the Bible. And this talks about how Job had his children, and it says this in chapter 1. Job's sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, and he would offer up burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did continually. You know what Job is doing? He says, my children, perhaps they've sinned. Perhaps they've cursed God. On their behalf, I will offer a burnt offering. That's not good enough. That doesn't work. God didn't offer some other offering. God offered himself. You see what I'm saying? It never worked by something else, an innocent being done. It had to take one who was guilty, and Jesus became guilty. You got to get that. Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin. You and I cannot fathom that. It's not that he was innocent and he was punished like all the sacrifices were. It was not like the innocent Job's lambs were sacrificed for his sons. It was Jesus was guilty. Jesus did and performed all of your sins and became the sin bearer and took the punishment for that sin. That's why God had to give himself. No one could do that. Nobody could do that. Nobody could do that. First Corinthians 5:7, cleanse out the old leaven so that you may be new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Christ is the Passover. He's been sacrificed from the judgment of God. You know, it says you've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your bodies. You realize what that means, that verse? You've been bought with a price. You know what it cost? You know what it meant? You know what it accomplished? In 1 Peter it says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, But with the precious blood as the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Listen, you weren't purchased. You weren't bought back with something that you could purchase, you could buy. In the book of Proverbs, it says, what can a man give to purchase his soul? What can a man give? What money would it cost? It wasn't silver and gold, but it was blood, the precious blood, as the Lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Remember when God said to Abraham, he was so impressed, he says, take your son, your only son. Abraham said to God, God, I can't give you anything more. My friend, God cannot give us anything more. My friend, listen to what I'm saying. God cannot do anything more to give you salvation. He cannot. He's given everything he has. He's given everything he possibly can give. There is nothing more that Jesus Christ could give and offer. And in Revelation chapter 5, and I saw between the thrones with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sending out to all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This is resurrection morning. This is Jesus as he's offered up himself as a sacrifice. And then he's raised from the dead and he goes up to Father and he takes the book, which is all power and authority. And there's the Lamb. Notice he's always described here as the Lamb that is slain. And when he'd taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding harp and gold full of incense. And they were praying to the saints. And they were saying a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood for every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's why God can change you. The reason God can change you is because the offering of Jesus Christ satisfied God totally. That now he doesn't give us religion, he doesn't give us patchwork, he doesn't give us band-aids, he gives us transformation. He changes us. He changes us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You were slain, and from every kindred tribe. Yesterday we had some friends who visited us from Japan. I played a concert in this church, and I always tell people wherever I go around the world, if you ever come to Phoenix, Arizona, here is my telephone number. Please come and be with us. So yesterday around 10 o'clock in the morning, hi, this is Yoshi from Gamagori. Oh, how are you? Yes, fine. Where are you? We're in Phoenix. Oh, we're in Phoenix. Oh, very good. Oh, I thought you were in Japan. No, we're in Phoenix. We want to see you. So we spent the day yesterday in the afternoon with him. Japanese. His wife couldn't speak much English. Everything translated. Japanese people. He was changed. People in South Africa were changed. Aki Indians were changed. Because he purchased from God with his own blood. And they read on and they looked. And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins. My friend, not only that you know his name is Jesus, that he did it, now you know he's the Lamb of God and how he did it. My friend, God cannot do anything more. There is nothing more that God cannot show his love to you more by curing you of cancer. God cannot show his love to you more by healing your broken foot. God cannot show love to you by giving you more money. God cannot show love to you by getting you. My friend, there's nothing more God can do. There's nothing more God can do. You know why people are going to go to hell? Because they reject Jesus Christ. That's why people go to hell. You can get the nice American businessman who loves his wife, provides for his family, and he's going to be right next to Adolf Hitler, who killed 35 million people because all he did was reject what God gave to him for the answer. That's why people go to hell. That's why people go to hell. Because God says, I can't do anything more. I gave you, I sacrificed, I offered for you the very answer that you need, and yet you turned away from me. You turned away. Turned away. That's what hell is going to be. People who rejected Jesus Christ. And that's why we're sinners. We're not only sinners because we disobeyed God, then we're really sinners because we don't take the answer to help us because we disobeyed God. My friend, I'm telling you again, if you leave this church without knowing Christ, you're doomed. You're doomed. You're doomed. I'm not saying you're doomed for the rest of your life, but if you don't come to Christ, you're doomed. You're doomed. Cast yourself upon him. Say, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, my Lamb of God, Lamb of God. Forgive me, forgive me. I give to you, I place on you again my sins. I confess my sins to you. Take over my life. Change me on the inside. I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. But I can't do it. I can't do it unless you change me. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we are humbled again and again and again. Help me. Help me, Lord. Sam Rotman, here I'm raising my hand, Lord. You see who I am. Here I am. Help me to realize what your son did for me. Help me to realize what it cost your son for me. Help me to understand. Help me. Transform me. Let me see the radiance, the glory of God in the face of the Lamb of God. And Father, we ask you that you'd accept the feeble offerings we bring compared to the offerings of your son to live for you, to follow you, to love you, to serve you. My friend, if you're here this morning, don't make excuses. You may be thinking, what in the world is that guy ranting and raving about? What is that guy sweating about? How was that church service? Well, he was loud. He was long, and boy, he certainly read fast. My friend, that's all a deflection to try to let you get prepared for hell. I'm your friend. I may not even know who you are, your name, but my friend, I'm your friend to tell you if you don't turn to Christ, turn to the Lamb of God, you're going with all your excuses right into the doomsday doom of hell. Turn to Christ. Don't listen to those excuses. Look to Christ. Forget about my yelling and my ranting and raving. Turn to Christ. Father, we come to you this morning. I pray you'd bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love.